This morning we're going to be talking about God's will in and around Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. In just a couple minutes, you're going to need a straw. Anybody not get a straw when you came in? Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we spent some time on it last week, and we want to review that for just a couple of moments here. Romans 12, 1, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Last week we spent some time on Romans 12:1. I want to recap those major points for you so that we can continue the flow idea of finding God's will and what His process is. First of all, faith is the only proper response to God's redemptive work. God did a work in your life by making His Son available. So Christ died for you, came back to life. He is God. He's deserving of the first place in your life, the lordship, the kingship, the ownership, the ruling authority in your life. He deserves that, but that only comes about when you respond in faith to what He did. And so the very first step of knowing God's will is, number one, God wants you to know Him in a personal relationship by inviting Him in, letting Him take control of your life. So that's really step number one in knowing God's will. You have to know Him first. Secondly, we discussed last week that sacrifice on our part is the only proper response to God's mercy. Because God's been so merciful to us, our only natural response would be to sacrifice in service to Him and saying, God, whatever you want us to do, Jesus, whatever you want me to do, Holy Spirit, the three in one, whatever you want to do in my life, it's okay with me. Not only that, I prefer that. I put what I want aside and I sacrifice myself to you. So all my personal, my selfishness, my pettiness, my own desires, God, I'm going to put them aside and pursue yours. Many times God will work in conjunction with what you want and He'll bring that to fulfillment. But if He doesn't, it's okay, because whatever you give up, you haven't lost, because God will fulfill you with new things. And so the sacrifice to God means putting yourself off the throne of your life and bringing Him in and letting Him be in charge. So once we've made these two steps and we start incorporating these things into our life, then He goes into verse 2 and starts telling us, how do we do that? How do we make this life of living sacrifice? Let's look at the first part of Romans 12:2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. We're just going to look at that phrase for a little bit. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. This scripture here right here gives us this mandate. It says that nonconformity to the world is commanded. It's a commandment for us to not conform to the image of this world. The problem comes in is we have to define what world means. Because we can get thrown off base if we don't understand what conforming to the world is, if we don't understand the word world. So I'm going to list a few things for you and you help me think. Things that the world does that we do. Because the world, meaning non-believers, people who don't have Christ at the center of their life, some things that they do. They eat, and we eat. That works real good, right? They work, and we work. They make money, we make money. They drive automobiles. Unless you're Amish, then you drive an automobile. They have air conditioning, we have air conditioning. They go do fun stuff. They go to the beach, they play golf. Go right down. We do those same things. So the question is, how do we not be like the world if we're judging the word world to mean doing the same things? Well, the scriptures teach us several things about what the world is. First of all, it has a very negative connotation in the Bible. When the scriptures talk about doing something like the world, they're being negative against the world, but not the people, and not necessarily all the practices that we do. We breathe, they breathe. So we're not supposed to take a case of judgmentalism towards the people who are outside the faith. So what is the world? Well, the scriptures teach us that we're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. And so there are many practices that the world, things that they do, that we do, and they're the same. So what is the difference? It comes down in a nutshell to this, that there's a different thought process when the way you do those things. There's the worldly thought process that goes with them, and then there's a godly thought process. Now certainly there are some things that the world does that we don't need to do because the scriptures teach against it. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay, well, there's a practice that they do and we shouldn't. Thou shalt not steal. You can go to a list of those kind of things, and certainly that's part of the world, is not doing those sinful things, but there are many things that we participate that are similar. So the thought process is the big deal. It works like this. I work, I make money, I buy stuff. But if I am of the world, I am working all the time thinking about me and what I want to build my kingdom, the things that I want to do. In Ephesians 4, it says the person who works should work so that he can give. How can I bless other people? How can I be a part of God's kingdom and plan? How am I going to fulfill God's mission? I need to think differently about working and making money because God is at the center of my thought process. So the world thinks about me. The world's focused on me, everything that I want, all my hopes, all my dreams, all my plans. That's of the world. When we ball our life up around Christ, then everything's about Christ. How does this affect Christ? How is this going to affect my ministry? How is it going to affect my witness? Is this the best use of my time and my resources and my money and all these things? And we begin to think differently. So the process of thinking like the world is one that's very selfish. And the process of thinking like God becomes very God-oriented and other-oriented and serving other people. So the nonconformity to the world is not only commanded, but it's something that we need to understand, that is talking about this selfish, self-driven, me, piling it all up for me. And I'm not talking about just material things, but we're piling up, a reputation. I'm putting things on the screen and you're not seeing them because I didn't push that button there. That'll probably help you, especially when it comes to the video. So nonconformity to the world is commanded, and it's one of those things that we need to do. So we understand this: we are not to be conformed to the patterns of this world. Each of us has some patterns in our life, and we're going to talk about this in a minute. But right now, what I want you to do is I want you to take out your straw. You should take out your straw. We're going to take a little survey with the straw. Okay, everybody have a straw? Okay, there. Individually wrapped for your protection. Thank you to our neighbors Whataburger for providing the free straws for us. If you take your straw out of the package, I'm going to give you some instructions, and I'm going to ask you a question. So follow the instructions, and then I'll give you an opportunity to answer the question as a group. I want you to imagine that you're next door, and you just purchased your favorite thick beverage, such as a malt or shake or something of that nature. And now you've been given your straw. So take one of your fingers and place it over the bottom. And that way, in a second, when you begin to imagine that you're drawing the liquid through the straw, that it will be thick and it will be hard to pull up. And then on the count of three, you're going to take the other end, you're going to put it in your mouth, and you're going to pretend and that you're sucking something up. I want you to suck. And then continue doing that until I ask you a question. And then answer the question in your mind, then you can stop. Okay? So on the count of three, you're going to suck on the straw, as though if you're pulling a thick beverage through it. You ready? Everybody good? One, two, three. Hold it. Where is the tip of your tongue? Where is the tip of your tongue? And once you've discovered that, you can quit sucking, unless you're really enjoying that. If you have a really vivid memory, maybe you have chocolate or malt or strawberry coming through your... I may have messed you up because now you won't hear anything I say because I've worked it up. All right, there are actually, as far as I can tell, there are three possibilities for the places for the tip of your tongue to go. Number one is the tip of your tongue can be touching the barrel of the straw, somewhere along the barrel. How many of you, the tip of your tongue, you were along the barrel of the straw when you were, put them up, way up. Everybody look around because you want to know what the results of the survey are. Okay, a fairly small number. There's another option that my daughter taught me about. I didn't know that this was really an option. We had this conversation. You can put the tip of your tongue right on the edge, and that keeps the straw from going up into your mouth. So how many of you put the tip of your tongue right on the edge of the straw, right there on the very tip? How many of you? Hands up. More than that. Okay. Well, good. And then there's a third option, is that your tongue doesn't touch the straw at all. How many of you are non-straw touchers? And you guys are the winners. Okay. Now, besides wondering how I ever thought of this on my own, there's a lesson to be learned, and it's this, that we develop patterns in our lives that we don't even know about. No one, when you learn how to drink from a straw, said, oh, put your tongue here. Oh, put your tongue there. They give you a straw, and if you're probably a little kid, and you just worked it, and you were lucky to get it in your mouth at all, and somehow or another, you knew you wanted what was in there, and you managed to learn how to drink from a straw. And you know what? All three ways get the job done. Don't they? They do. They all three get the job done. But there's a problem when it comes to spiritual things, is that we can develop patterns that go against what the Scripture says, but we don't even know that we have those patterns. Unless we become students of the Word, unless we continually mull over what the Scripture says and compare it to what's going on out there, we will be worldly in our thinking, and we will be there honestly. Hopefully in your life you've had a number of aha moments when you say, I used to always think this, but now I think that. I always believed this, but now I don't believe that anymore. And the aha moments, God wants us to continue to have them, but we can't conform to the pattern of the world and walk with God. So do not conform to the pattern of the world. Do not let these habits, these I've always heard my mom told me, ideologies, drive your life unless they compare and they work with the Scriptures. So the thought process is a big part about being of the world. I mean, certainly there are things we're not supposed to do. But just because you don't do the big top three bad things doesn't mean that you're not worldly, because if your whole drive is selfish and self-centered, then we are being like the world. So we're not supposed to conform to those patterns, but I wonder about the real practical way that plays out in some of these areas, such as air conditioning. I wonder what your thought is about air conditioning. Is it worldly or is it godly? And I see the blank looks on your face. What are you talking about? How can air conditioning? How many of you like air conditioning? I'm all into air conditioning, okay? I grew up with air conditioning. I like air conditioning. But you can have a worldly philosophy and thought process about air conditioning. You can say, I have to have air conditioning. Which means if God calls you to go to a mission trip, I'll just be uncomfortable. Right? So air conditioning in and of itself is not good or bad. As a matter of fact, it is very good. Air conditioning is good, but it can be bad if it keeps us from hearing God's voice, because we presume in our mind, our pattern of the world says, I have got to be in air conditioning. What about your health? Does God want you to be healthy? God wouldn't want you to go to a place where there were diseases and not good health care, would he? Patterns of thought. We get locked ourselves, and we lock ourselves into this is what God wants, and it may well be that God calls us to do something that goes out of the comfort zone. Speaking of that, what about comfort? Do you have a worldly philosophy of comfort? Certainly I like to be comfortable. But is that getting in the way? Am I selfish with my comfort? Oh, I can't volunteer for this or can't do that. By the way, thank you all for volunteering for our great fall festival. It was wonderful. And you sacrificed your time and effort, and it was hot and it was sweaty and some of it was confusing. But you know what? It was a good time that we reached out to our community and we said we gave up some comfort time in order to honor God. What about comfort? What about home ownership? It's the big American dream. It's not a bad dream. But does home ownership keep you, does that whole idea keep you from doing what God wants you to do? What about automobile? What kind of automobile you drive? Is God a part of that process? What about the fact whether or not you're supposed to own one? Being safe, God would never send me into harm's way. Being liked, oh, God wants us all to be liked. Yeah, just like the people of the Bible, because everybody loved them. Oh, except when they got beaten and stoned. We get sucked into these things that I got to have all these different things, or my life's not good, and you know what? We end up getting in a worldly mindset. We think about the way the world thinks about intimacy and marriage. And my goodness, we can get all messed up. And look what the Scripture says. Don't conform to this pattern that's of the world, that's all messed up in the thinking, but conform to a different one. As a matter of fact, the word is be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So patterns are a big deal. And here's a fact. Our patterns many times define us. The Scriptures talk about the person who drinks alcohol and gets drunk all the time. They call that person a drunkard. The Bible talks about the person who takes things that doesn't belong to him and it calls him a thief. But there are some other patterns that can define us. I have a box about this big of Todd Zeal cards. Anybody who know who Todd Zeal is? Somebody in the back there? Okay, a couple of ball players. All right. Todd Zeal was a third baseman for the St. Louis Cardinals, and I was collecting things when I went with my in-laws, and they like to collect stuff. And so I decided when I went there I would collect stuff with them just to have something to talk to him about. But you know what? I got obsessed with collecting Todd Zeal cards for no apparent reason whatsoever. And so I have a box of them, and I spent more money than I should have. But anyway, I spent, and all of a sudden, I had a collection of Todd Zeal cards. And if I stood up here and said, "Boo, Todd Zeal," and I spent a half an hour talking about my Todd Zeal cards, what would you think about me? You'd think I'm a little bit crazy. How many of you guys saw the movie Iron Man? Well, here's a spinoff of that movie that I accidentally caught on tape. Actually, my daughter did. I just want to share it with you. And Matthew, we're on number one. If it's too loud or soft, we're on mic number one, okay? Here you go. Here's...
I'm not talking.
Oh, you'll talk.
It's not plugged in.
Give me the code.
I can't. It's too wrinkled. Five, six, one, nine, one, two.
Iron Man, in theaters now.
In theaters now. Now, if you dressed up like that Friday, that would have been okay. Right? But if you start carrying around two irons with you everywhere you go and a cape, people are going to look at you funny. But you know what? Sometimes the things that we do with our lives, the things we pour our energy into, are Todd Zeal cards, or even worse. And the world looks at us and they say, "That's good. Cool." And the patterns that we get into, we got to make sure that our patterns are godly patterns, and they're not foolish, and they're not ridiculous, and they're not of that nature. So, we can't conform to the patterns of the world, but we can be renewed, and mind renewal is commanded. So God says we need to renew our mind. Now, renewable energy means this. It means that you can use it, and then you can find a way to get it back, right? That's renewable. It's something you can continue to get. And then God tells us to renew our mind. We're supposed to bring in new ideas, use them up, and continue to bring in God's ideas. Mind renewal is commanded, but when you start to renew your mind, let the Word wash over your mind. Let it push out these worldly thoughts and ideas and patterns in your life. Then you will be transformed, which means metamorphosized, which is like the caterpillar turning into the butterfly. You will turn into something different. And when that happens, you will be different. And that sets you up to know what God wants for your life. But if you don't walk through His process, those things are not going to happen. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that happens when we learn to recognize and destroy these worldly thoughts and worldly patterns in our lives and replace them with things of God. That's what renewing of your mind means. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war like the world does. Christians have a different base. It's a spiritual base. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power, and they demolish those strongholds of the world. And here's how they do it. We demolish the arguments and every pretension that rises up and sets itself up against the knowledge of God, godly things, and we take captive every thought and we make it obedient to Christ, so that when these worldly ideas come up, we can identify them and go, oh, that's not from God. That's not what God has for my life. We take these thoughts captive. And we begin to be transformed as we begin to think like God thinks, as we begin to let the patterns of our life not be something that's silly and stupid and ridiculous, but it's things that are of great character. God's will for your life, number one, is to be a person, a man or woman of integrity and character. Who you are is important, but what you do is also important. Many of us can relate to this picture of being stuck back and forth. And this looks like Ironing Man to the world. You're on fire for God, you're a mess up. You're on fire for God. And we all go through that process. But we need to go, we're more and more, we put Christ at the center of the throne of our life. And we take the lower part and the service part more and more often. So we put off these old things, we think right, and we put on the things that God would have us to put on. Look what this says in Romans 13:14. Rather clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. That means put on Jesus Christ as your clothing. Put him on as your life. And do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Don't even think about them. Don't we spend a lot of time thinking about what we want? I mean, my mind just never shuts off. And if I'm not careful, I could spend the bulk of my time thinking about what I want. And it's a constant process to put those things off and to put the proper perspective in what God wants. So as we work this process, what happens? Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. What we want to do is this. We want to just go, oh, God, show me your will on this matter. And then we just want God to miraculously give us an answer. You know what? God's big enough, He can do that. And sometimes in your life, He's going to bless you, and He's just going to give you the answer, and you're going to know it's from God, and it's going to be miraculous, and it's going to be wonderful. But the bulk of our life's not like that. The bulk of our life is this, is that we need to know God, we need to sacrifice ourselves, we need to put off these patterns of the world, we need to change the way we think, and God says, when that happens, it's going to change who we are. And when God changes who we are through that process, then we'll be able to know what God's will is. We'll know what He wants us to be, and we'll know what He wants us to do. Is God's will sometimes confusing? Sure it is, but God's not in the business of trying to keep that from us. God is in the business of trying to reveal His will to us, but many times we don't walk through His process, and we want to ask God for these miracle shortcuts, when He's already laid it out that some of the things we have to do in the power of His Spirit is walk through His process and put Him first. Take up your cross daily and follow Him. So nonconformity to the world is necessary to know God's will. You can't be like the world and know God's will. And spiritual mind renewal is an essential part of knowing God's will. I guess the big question for you this morning is, what's God saying to you about this? Are you walking in God's will? Are you discovering and understanding God's will for your life because you're doing those things? Or some changes you need to make in your life so that you begin to put Him on more and more, let Him fill you up, and then let Him flow out of your life so that your patterns of behavior and thought are a light that shines out to the world. That's God's will for your life. It may play out in the details very different than mine, but that part of who you are and what you do is God's will, and He'll show you the details as you walk with Him. Would you bow with me in prayer? I'm going to have a time of invitation here. I'm just going to ask you to consider these things that God's saying to you right now. You know, God may be speaking to you on something completely different than what I've talked about, but you know it's the Holy Spirit, and you know God has a decision that He wants you to make. The band's going to come and play, and as they do, we're going to sing, and I invite you to come down and as the Lord leads you, and I pray with you. Let's pray together right now. Father, we pray that You'll move mightily in this place. God, that we can open our hearts to You. God, that we can accept and embrace the processes that you put forth in your word for us. God, that we could truly know you better, know your will. Speak to each of us, Lord, move us closer to you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.